Are y'all out there? All right, there you are. Let's stand. I was getting worried there. I thought I was all by my lonesome. Let's turn to page 40, and we're going to sing about the blood. As we say in Texas, are you washed in the blood? Let's sing the first and last verse. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. That's it, isn't it? That's the question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. Thankful for that soul cleansing, sin washing blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be together this morning. Good to see all of you. Thankful for our visitors visiting with us today. And we're honored, we're privileged to have you with us. Before we shake hands, I just want to make one little comment. You know, we're going to receive a special offering this morning for, I know this might seem superfluous, but we're going to receive a special offering for a family down in Vidor, Texas. Obviously, South Texas has been devastated, and now Florida. And there's thousands and thousands of families that are being devastated. But this particular family is a pastor and his dear wife, Charles Lott, and his wife. And he has pastored for 40 years. Faithfully there in Vidor, and they're in their 70s, both of them in bad health, and continuing to serve God and minister, and their home is probably going to have to be tore down, lost their vehicle, and again, I gave a little bit in some other areas, but to be part of helping someone firsthand. Wanted to give our church opportunity to do that. We're going to again receive a special offering for them, and every dollar that you give towards that today will go to help this dear family put their life back together. Essentially, as we said, lost everything, and we can be a help to these ones and know that it will indeed make an impact. Well, it's good to have you today. As I mentioned, great to have our visitors and church family. As we get around and shake hands, please get by. Welcome our visitors. Let's do that right now.
Yeah.
All right, if you'll return back to your seats, let's grab the hymn books again and turn to page 55. Page 55. Let's sing the first verse, and let's slow down the second verse just a little bit and sing it slower, okay? On the first.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
A little slower now.
Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Pick it up a little bit.
But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Good singing. Please be seated.
Jesus, name above all names, you
you stand with us once more? Let's turn to 149. 149. 'Cause he lives. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. On the last, and then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as faith gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Please be seated. Amen.
Just real quickly before Brother Curtis comes, I didn't go on to further explain concerning how he's going to do this offering for the lots this morning. When they pass the offering plate in a few minutes, you can just, if you already have an envelope filled out and you've added something to the envelope for them, just put it down there under other, just hurricane or lot, and we will make sure it gets to them. That's all I did with mine. And so the offering will take up in a few minutes, and we trust that the Lord, we can be a blessing through the Lord to these dear folks. Brother Curtis.
All right, gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this morning's offering. We'll go over a few announcements right off the top of the bat. Happy Grandparents Day. Did you know it was Grandparents Day today? Oh, very good. Happy Grandparents Day today. We do have a final call for anyone interested in purchasing tickets for the Promise back there at the Welcome Center. Just go back there and say, hey, I want to go. What I need to do? And they will have everything in place ready for that. The Ladies Fellowship is going to be on Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the pastor's class. We're going to have a youth activity this coming Saturday, the 16th. That's going to be $16. We're going to take them to do laser tag. Mom and Dad, I promise they won't have any little red dots all over them. Well, maybe. Depends on how high we get those lasers turned up. Anyway, ladies' retreat is right around the corner. It's going to be the 23rd, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and see Ms. Marsha if anything that needs to be done concerning that. Men's breakfast is on the 30th at 9 o'clock. Gentlemen, I'm going to say, if you haven't been to one of our men's breakfasts yet, you need to plan to attend this. It's a good thing, and it seems to get better and better each time we do it. And anyway, I'd like to encourage you to do that. We're also going to have a work day following that. Now, that might just brought the attendance down on the breakfast, Brother Allen, but anyway, we're going to have a work day right after that. And we do have a missionary update. Brother Tom Gooday has taken over what Brother Milton Martin was doing, globalintercessors.org. If you have any questions, talk to Brother Tom about that. He knows all the ins and outs concerning that. And there, for some reason, don't know why, choir practice did not get put into the bulletin. Guess what? You got choir practice. It's on the back page. So it is still there. Miss Janice, are you having ensemble tonight? Okay, and all you ladies know where and when? Okay, very good as far as that's concerned. All righty, I think we got it all. I want to say congratulations on Carter. I was missing him a while ago, and I got looking around, and there's an empty space in the choir, and I realized somebody stepped to the side, and there he was. Very good. They should have put you on the end so we could see you. But no, folks, Brother John does need some more voices up there, and we do need greeters. And we do need some help here. We do need some help there. Just if you want to help out, come find us. We'll put you to work somewhere. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for us today. Thanks for your goodness, Lord. Lord, thank you for the time of year that it is, just the change in the air that we're feeling, Lord. Lord, I'm asking you to be with this offering about to receive and the gift and the giver. And Lord, please be with the folks down in Florida this morning, yes. The impending storm that's coming in. Just protect them, Lord, and spare lives where they can be, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, is just asking you to just show yourself as God. Lord, in this moment, just momentarily when preacher comes, Lord, please hide him behind the cross, yes. And give him the liberty to say what you want him to say. Prepare our hearts to receive it. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary took my place. Then I asked myself this question, who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave him never. If you'll be true, I'll give to you life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until they're won. Oh, who am I? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I, that to an old rugged cross he'd go? For who am I?
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Question indeed. Who am I? God would bother with one like me. And yet, that's what grace is all about. You can be turning this morning to Luke chapter 5. Gospel of Luke chapter 5. When you found your place there, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. We'll read a few verses there in Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter. And beginning in verse 27, it says, "And after these things, he," speaking of Jesus, "he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me." And I love this. It says he left all. He rose up and followed him. Amen. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Oh my, how could Jesus do such a thing? He goes on and answers, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, those that are righteous in and of themselves see no need for repentance. We deal with this subject this morning, repentance, a change of heart. Father, we bow before you once again, asking you to deal with exactly where we are this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you're pleased to communicate to us that which we need to hear from you, and that which we need to please you, to honor you, that which we need that we might have eternal life, that life that is ours through Jesus. I pray this morning, Father, that you might make your word clear to our hearts, give illumination to a preacher, loosen a stammering tongue, that indeed you deliver your word exactly as we need to hear it, for each one as you had designed for each heart. And Father, we ask you there be no hindrance, wicked one would have no place to enter in, to hold up any obstacle or hindrance to what you would want to do in our midst today. We'll give you the glory, you the honor, and you the praise for what you'll do today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, you'll be seated. Well, today we're dealing with a Bible word, a biblical word. But it's one of those words that some folks don't like to hear preached. It's unusual in our thinking. I don't understand that. If a word is used in the Bible to teach something, then certainly we should want to understand just what that is. It's not popular. It's not popular in some circles, even within Christianity, to preach about repentance. It's considered a negative and a depressing doctrine that should be just left alone. Some want to relegate the subject or the topic, the doctrine, I'll say, of repentance to an Old Testament doctrine, not to be taught in this age of grace. Well, we certainly believe in grace. It's interesting that the New Testament uses the word repent or repentance 47 times. Now, that would say to me that something that's spoken of that much is something that I should give some attention to, that I should try to understand. This passage is very important to our subject. The Lord Jesus Christ brings up the matter of repentance, and we see in this passage a man that repents, and we see folk that have religion but no repentance. May God speak to our hearts exactly where we're at today concerning this matter of repentance. Well, first, I want us to see the requirement of repentance, if you will. The requirement of repentance. Now, there is an essential question we must answer in this. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Is repentance necessary for someone to be saved? Essential question indeed. And I've heard many an evangelist, many a pastor over the last 40 some years tell congregations, don't worry about your sin, just trust Jesus. Well, there's truth there, but I'm thinking they're missing something as well. Must a man repent to be saved? Must a person repent to be saved? Who says a man must repent to be saved? Well, that's a good question indeed. And it's interesting that there are some New Testament preachers that have something to say about that. And we go back, if you will, into the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 3, Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We have here John the Baptist speaking of this matter of repentance. And in chapter 3 of Matthew, in verse 1, it says this: in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, preacher, we all understand that John preached repentance, but he's the only one. Surely he's the only one. Well, if you're mindful, we just read from the Gospel of Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ also preached repentance. And in Matthew Excuse me, Matthew chapter 4 in verse 17, we read this. Sounds kind of similar to what John preached. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. Well, that's John. That's Jesus. Surely there's no one else that mentions anything about repentance. Well, I'm glad you asked that. In the book of Acts, and chapter 3, we don't have to go too far in the New Testament to find something about repentance. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Peter is preaching here. And in chapter 3, in verse 19, he says this, repent. Oh, what'd you say, Peter? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh my. Well, Pastor, he was preaching in the city of Jerusalem. That was a place where there were mainly Jews. I doubt if we'll find that again. Well, let's look. In Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we have another preacher talking about repentance. And this time, it's the Apostle Paul. And he is stopped in the city of Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. And he sent for the preachers from the church in Ephesus to meet him there. He had some things he wanted to share with them. He wanted to spend a time of fellowship. But he says this in Acts chapter 20, and verse 20, and he's speaking to New Testament preachers from a church that would have been predominantly Gentile. Oh yes, there were some Jews in that church, but the church would have been predominantly made up of non-Jews. And we read there in verse 20 of chapter 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, nothing that you needed to hear, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Who was repentance to be preached to? Jews and Greeks. And that term Greeks was often used to refer to anybody that wasn't a Jew. Remember, the world in the first century had been saturated with Greek culture going back to the days of Alexander the Great. And so oftentimes we find that term referring to the Greeks as anyone that was not a Jew. Well, if you're going to pick some preachers, that's four pretty good ones, I'd say. If you're going to quote somebody, I think you'd do okay preaching or quoting John the Baptist or Jesus or Peter or Paul. I don't mind quoting them. And who did we read that should repent? Well, Paul says Jew and Gentiles, but also in Acts chapter 17, we read this, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who does that include? Well, it says all men. Where at? Everywhere. All men everywhere. Well, was it just the Old Testament Jew? I'd say so. I'd say not. They need to repent, but it wasn't just the Jew. Was it just those who were living in a certain place? No. No, that's not the case. It says all men must repent. All men everywhere. Well, why? Why is it that all men must repent? Well, beloved, simple. Because all men, every person walking this earth planet, has a corrupted sinful condition. A corrupted spiritual condition. The fact is revealed by the Word of God that all men everywhere are sinners. So I don't like that. Jim Turner didn't say it. The Bible says it. God declares it. Romans chapter 3, as you go through that chapter, leaves no exceptions. As Paul writes there in those early chapters of the letter to the Romans, laying out how not only Jews but Gentiles as well are guilty before God. He sums it up in chapter 3 and verse 23 with a very simple words. I'm a simple guy, and these are simple words, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Amen. How many is it that are sinners? All men. All men. Sin is a reproach, beloved, to our holy God. Sin is a reproach to a holy God. The Bible says, now listen to this, the Bible says he can't even look on sin. That God will not look on sin. And Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, yes, that's in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, declaring or describing our God, "Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Now listen to this. I came into this world a sinner. I came in this world with a sinful nature, and as a man, I practiced sin. And the thought that the God who created me can't even look at me as a sinner troubles me. It would concern me greatly. Sin. Now listen to this. Sin is nothing more than a raised fist and clenched teeth in the face of a holy God. You might not want to have that. You might not want to receive that. But that's God's truth. Sin is a transgression against Him and His Word. Beloved, it is sin that separates us from our God. It's sin that separates sinful man from a holy God. And that separation must be dealt with. When we see then the reality of repentance. We've seen the requirement of repentance. There's a reality as well. You can turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And there in that chapter, in verse 9, Paul speaks to this matter of what biblical repentance is. And listen, it's an interesting words. Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." That you sorrowed to repentance. "For because you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And he goes on in verse 10 and says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of," or not to be turned away from. But he goes on to say, "The sorrow of the world worketh death." Worketh death. Wow. If we accept the necessity of repentance, then we need to understand just what is repentance then. We many times in our Bible preaching and teaching churches, we throw around terminology and fail to define it. We need to understand just what is repentance. Well, what does the Bible say about repentance? Where there is biblical repentance, there are some things that will be present there and will show up, will be manifested. Most importantly, there are some things that will be present if there's going to be repentance unto salvation. Repentance unto salvation. Again, we're dealing with a lot here, but stick with me. Number one, there needs to be a recognition of sin. A recognition of sin, acknowledging that indeed we are sinners. That I am a sinner. There must be a recognition that I am indeed a sinner. And beloved, because I'm a sinner, I am at odds with God. Remember, it's sin that cuts us off. It's sin that separates us from our God. And if I don't think or believe that I'm a sinner, I'll see no need to repent. Does that make sense?
If I don't recognize, I don't understand that I'm a sinner, I will regard no need for me to repent. A recognition of sin. But secondly, as well, as we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, not only will there be a recognition of sin, there'll be a regret for sin, a regret for my sin, for my sin. Paul speaks of sorrow in this passage. It's interesting that he rejoiced in their sorrow. I mean, we think, well, that sounds strange. No, Paul rejoiced in their sorrow because of what it did for them. Because of what he did for them. We need to hear that, beloved. Church family, we need to understand what's going on here. You know, we often get the idea that when someone is struggling with their sin, that somehow we need to rush in and get them relief from that. I want that to soak in a little bit. When God's working, we need not hurry it. We could do damage by rushing things. Let me say it again. We get the idea that when someone is struggling with their sin, that we need to rush in relief to them. But it may be that God has not brought them to the place of biblical repentance yet. A godly sorrow that indeed would result in biblical repentance. They're not ready. They're simply not ready to follow through with Christ. Again, please stay with me. Beloved, it seems there can be a recognition of sin, but not a regret for sin. Do you hear me? It's possible to have an understanding, a regret for, or an understanding and a recognition of sin without the regret. I've talked to many of folks along the way in witnessing to them about Jesus. They'll acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. Huh? But they've got the idea that they're happy in their sin. They're happy right where they're at. Oh my. We don't want to see folk that we care about in sorrow. I understand that. We don't want that. But a godly sorrow is a good thing. Godly sorrow is a good thing because it results in that repentance unto what? Unto salvation. They might be saved from their sin. Now again, as Paul declares here, worldly repentance, the repentance of the world, works death. Works death. Worldly repentance, or the sorrow of the world, as he says. It's like the fella who gets pulled over out on the highway going 80 in the 65 mile an hour zone. He is certainly sorry that he got caught. He surely does not want to pay the penalty for what he's been caught doing. But he's not at all sorry for all those times he was driving 80 and didn't get caught. He's not sorry for what he's going to be doing 20 miles down the road. Huh? No sorrow that would produce a change. I have to confess, and this is no fun because Marcia's not in here, but Marcia makes the best chocolate chip cookies going. That's my estimation. I'm a little prejudiced about it. But she makes those chocolate chip cookies and she'll give me a plate with, you know, four or five cookies on it. I think, well, that's enough to get started with. Four or five taste like more. But then she bags them all. She'll bag them all up in these little bags and she stashes them in the freezer. You know, there might be a special occasion or something, but I know where she hides them. I know where she hides them. And I'll go in and I take one of those bags and I'll take three or four out, close the bag up and put it back in where she left it. Once in a while, she catches me. Where does cookies go? What cookies were those, dear? I mean, there's sorrow that I got caught, but there sure wasn't sorrow over those cookies that I enjoyed. Do we get the picture? We can be sorry we got caught without the regret for the guilt of what we've done. There's a worldly sorrow that worketh death. There's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. You see, with this, in biblical repentance, there is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a grief, an affliction of soul over the matter of sin. There's a realization with godly sorrow. There's a realization of how we have indeed wronged our God, that we're guilty before Him. And so then with biblical repentance, there'll be a rejection of sin. A rejection of sin. See, true repentance produces a desire to sin no more. True repentance produces a desire to sin no more. Out of true godly sorrow over sin, there comes also then a desire to reject sin. Sin becomes the awful and the ugly thing that it is to God. It becomes ugly to us. It becomes an awful thing to us. And he rejects that one who is sorrowful in a godly manner for his sin, rejects the thought of even continuing in his sin. But not only is there a rejection of sin, there's also a resolve to sin no more. A rejection, yes. You know, I may get the idea, I don't want, now listen to me careful. Now, you all tell Marcia about this, and I'm going to disown it. I may think, I'm not going to take any more of those cookies. But you know, down in here, I smell those cookies baking, and I get that little sample of them, and something happens. Something happens. That the thought of not doing it anymore, well, it goes by the wayside and the waist size. But it, see again, the rejection's there, but the resolve to stop, that's another story. The resolve to stop. True biblical repentance produces not only a desire to sin no more, but a resolve in the heart to sin no more. Now, you got to stick with me with this. Proverbs 28, verse 13, listen to this. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." He that covereth his sin, trying to hide it, cover it up, shall not prosper. But, the other side is, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh. Did you get that? He that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now again, we see both sides there, don't we? We see the rejection and the forsaking. With the confessing, excuse me, we also see the resolve in this matter of forsaking. The two things go together. Is it just words? Now listen. Is it just words, or do we believe that the one that has truly been saved has been given a new heart? I believe that's a biblical instruction, biblical teaching. God did a work in our heart. A new heart, beloved, will desire new things. I was going to say something about them newfangled cookies that Marcia's been trying to make with the healthy ingredients. Give me the real deal. I even shared some with Curtis and Tom this week. You can't replace the real deal. No, we read here, the child of God has a new set of desires. A new heart with new desires. He now wants what God wants. What God wants. Paul told the Roman church in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 this. Listen. It says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers, the Christians in the church of Rome. That church that met there in Rome. And he says to them, even so we that have been saved, should walk in newness of life. That's a good word, beloved. Now forgive me, but we kind of try to make note of this around here in Metropolitan. I've been a lot of places. The changed life is not preached much. Stick with me here. We're going to come to the point on all this. The Lord Jesus, remember, the Lord Jesus is in the temple preaching. And some of that religious crowd, the high and mighty crowd, came to him dragging a woman that had been caught in adultery. Wicked sin. Caught in adultery. And they bring her to him and say, now what are you going to do with her? And of course, we understand what took place as he insisted that those who had no sin cast the first stone as he was drawing in the dirt or writing in the dirt. And then he stood up. And what? They were all gone. Only ones left was him and this woman. What did he say to her? He said to her, go and sin no more. Yes, my dear lady, you've received mercy. You've received of the grace of God. Be a changed person. Go and sin no more. We excuse our sin often, don't we? Here's where it gets inside the vest now, okay? We excuse our sin with a rationalization. Well, you know, preacher, none of us are perfect. Well, amen to that. That's absolutely true. But beloved, we can use that as an excuse. Huh? We can use it as an excuse to not to deal with what we know is wrong in our lives. Not a single amen. Huh? Hey, there's not a one of us that are Christians in this room today that are perfect. In fact, there's only been one person ever walk this earth planet that was perfect, and his name was Jesus. And the rest of us are imperfect, to say the least. And we will fail. We will mess up. But to rationalize or justify our sin on that excuse is no good. It will not fly, beloved. It will not fly. If I'm saved, I indeed need the resolve to do right, to do what's right, to sin not, as we've said often, to live as holy as a saved sinner can live, to live as holy as a saved sinner can live. The Christian has the Lord Jesus Christ living in them, don't they? Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in us through the abiding presence of His own Holy Spirit. Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in that we have the resurrection power of God to live for Him and to live for His glory. And the day I was saved was the first day that I had the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. Yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm going to say this. Oh my, I'm afraid there's far too much sin present amongst those who profess to be Christians. I know I've gone to Midland, but there it be. The question, though, we've been talking about this matter of repentance and talking about the change that takes place, the rejection of sin, the resolve of sin, that turning away from the old life. The question then, is it that turning from sin that saves me? Is it that turning from sin that saves me? Well, no. No, it's not. Remember what Paul reminded those preachers from the church at Ephesus. What did he say to them? He said, I have taught you and preach repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, faith and repentance are inseparable truths. They're inseparable things. Someone might say, well, which comes first, repentance or faith? What did we just say? They're inseparable. And they work, I believe, simultaneously. They work together in that soul. Now listen. They work together in the soul where heart and mind are ready to turn from that ugliness of sin and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation from sin. You see, there comes that place. If you're saved this morning, if you're saved, there came that time in your life where God the Holy Spirit was working in your heart, in your life in such a way. And again, through the Word of God, the witness of the truth to your heart and soul, that indeed there was that realization, I'm a sinner and I need to get right with God. And in this, God deals with us concerning our sin and holds up Jesus before us as that one who died to pay the price of our sin. There's that working, and again, in the marvelous supernatural wonder of God in this work of salvation. That in that process, there's that dealing with our heart and our dealing with our soul in that manner that, yes, I'm turning from the old life. I'm turning from the old ways. I'm no longer going to run with the old crowd. Not going to go with those ones anymore. Not going to be the liar and the thief and the cheat and the drunkard and all the rest that I used to be. I'm turning from that and I'm turning to the one that can save me. The one that can forgive me. The one that can cleanse me from that old mess and the trash of that old life. And indeed, the reality, the truth of the matter becomes real in our heart and life that indeed, I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things, yes, all of that old life has passed away. And now I have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? It's that work that God has done. And turning a sinner from a sin unto himself. You say, then repentance is not a work? No. I believe, and again, this is where Jim Turner's at, that repentance is that reaction in our own heart, in our soul, our heart of hearts, that we become real, we realize the wickedness of our own life, the sin of our own life, and we're sick. Huh? You ever get to that place? Sick of the old ways. Huh? Sick of you come to that place where I just don't want anything to do with it anymore. And I believe with all my heart, it's God the Holy Spirit working in us. How can I take credit for that? I can't take credit for that. You can't take credit for that. It's something God's stirring in us, and He does it by the work of His Word. Faith does what? Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, it's that beautiful, beautiful, wondrous thing that He does in us. Repentance and faith. Wow. Well, if you're here today and have made a profession of faith in Christ, let me say this. I want to say it as humbly as I can, please. As humbly as I can. You've made that profession in Christ someplace along the way, and yet there's never been a change of life. There's never been a turning from sin. Can I ask you, again, ask you, please, Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Is such a salvation real? I'm not saying that it's not possible to have been saved and then grow cold or calloused, to get away from the truth, to get away from the things of God. I'm just asking you, is it real? I've used the illustration before, so please forgive me. You go to the jeweler with a diamond, and you read the papers on that diamond, and it's supposed to be of a certain weight, a certain clarity, and all the other things that they use to determine a diamond's value. You hand it to the jeweler and tell me what this diamond's worth. And as he examines it, he puts it under the microscope and he does all the things that he does. Does he in any way harm the reality, the real value of that diamond? Not at all. If something's real, it will not suffer under evaluation. And if you're saved, by looking at that, you're not going to hurt that thing at all. But oh my, as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, one of the greatest burdens on my heart is that people could leave a service like today in deception. In deception, believing they're saved when indeed they're lost. Let me ask you just a simple question. Why should God save you if you have no intention of living for Him? Does that make sense? Why should God save you if you have no intention of living for Him? But there's many that want a fire escape from hell, but they don't want to live for God. You see, I believe that true salvation results in that longing, that desire to live for this one who's done so much for us. This one that saved my soul. This one that died for my sin. This one who gave it all for me. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before you this morning, and I'm thanking you for Jesus. Thanking you, Lord, for the reality of biblical salvation. Thanking you that He indeed was willing to leave the portals, the glories of heaven, the glories of His Father's presence, and come to this earth planet to lay down His life for sinners like me. I'm thankful, Father, for that day when you worked in this sinner's heart, soul, made real the ugliness of my sin, and beautifully, graciously saved me, delivered me from my sin. And so, Father, my prayer is, oh God, I pray this morning there be anyone with us in this room that is yet without Christ. Here this morning, without the peace, the assurance, the confidence that indeed they are saved. Please, Lord, please deal with that heart right now. Give them the liberty to call out to you, Jesus, save me. Jesus, cleanse me from my sin. Save me to yourself. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room today that you might be pleased to work beautifully, graciously in those hearts. Pray, Father, for all of us that are saved. Lord, I'm asking you, increase that desire and resolve in our hearts to live godly, holy lives for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that work you did for us in your own Son. Might we live for His glory. We love you, Lord. thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to announce a song in a moment. And as always, every service, these altars are open. Believer, it may be something on your heart today. These altars are open for you. Maybe a loved one, a friend that you're burdened about. Maybe some things going on in your life you need to deal with. These altars are open. And it may be, my friend, you're here today and you'd have to confess, preacher, I'm not confident that I will spend eternity in heaven. I'm not confident that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Please, friend, I beg you in Jesus' name, don't leave this place without Him today. Don't leave this place without knowing you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sin. We're here to help you. Point you to Jesus. Pray with you. These altars are open. Please, church, do what the Lord had said to us to do this morning. Amen.
Page 534.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide.
Love that song, so biblical. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Someone might ask the question, when do we get done repenting? I'm still repenting. As the Lord sets His searchlight on us, the reality of all that we're still dealing with, the reality of a rebellious heart and a willful spirit still has to be dealt with every day. We'll repent until we get to glory, and I'm not sure about after that. It's good. It's been good. Amen. It's Bible, folks. Never be ashamed for preaching the Bible. Amen. Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, Rejoice in the Lord. It's in your bulletin or page 312.
Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
You're dismissed.